What's the special treat? Oh, all right. I thought we were having like candy or something. Hey, family. Happy New Year. As I like to say, blessed New Year, because one year someone said Happy New Year to me, and that year wasn't happy at all. They lied to me. So I like to say blessed New Year to you, because we can be blessed whether it's happy or sad. We can still experience the blessings of God and the peace that He gives. So I am so happy to start the new year with you preaching this morning. It's great to be here with you. I have a few things I want to give away this morning. It's not that big of a deal. Don't get too excited. It's not like a car or something. But, okay, if you know me, if you're friends on Facebook or you were under my ministry here at all, you know I'm an avid journaler. I love journals. I'm pretty much addicted to journals. 26 years ago this very day, I picked up a notebook and I wrote journal at the top and I just started journaling. And I've been doing it ever since, and I'm almost at the end of my 69th journal, starting my 70th, probably at the end of this month. And I would like to give away a few journals because, yeah, I'm big on them. I'm kind of addicted to them. They're my go-to gift. If you invite me to a birthday party, I'm giving you a journal. If I'm going to your wedding, I'm giving you a journal. If there's a supermarket grand opening, I'm giving a journal. I love journals. Bar or bat mitzvah journal. That's just how it is. So it's the new year. I started on January 1st. I have three journals I want to give away, and they're pretty cool journals. So I'm going to give them to the first person who's had it. See, don't raise your hand yet, because I want to give you some little stipulations here. First of all, they're really cool. I have a really cool Star Wars one to give away. And these are moleskins. That's like the snob of journals, if you know anything. So, and then I have a really cool Batman one I want to give away. And then here's one that just says on the front, I love this cover. It says, open to new ideas. I really like that one. So here's the stipulation. You have to start writing in it. I don't want to give it to somebody and then like I'm shopping in Goodwill in the book section and I find the journal. And it says January 1st, 2017. That's all it says. So you have to write in it, okay? And then if I ever come back here and I check up on you and you haven't written in it, you owe me $1,000, all right? I'm just kidding. $500. Okay, so I have three to give away. Who would like to start journaling today? Raise your hand and the bold gets the journal. She's having a fit, so I'm assuming you would like to have a journal. Which one would you like? Take your pick.
Oh, no. Options. Star Wars.
Star Wars. All right. I got two more. Who would like to journal? Anyone? Anyone? Mel, you want a journal? Are you going to write in a journal?
Which one do you think I should have?
You're like a Batman type. I see. I think, yeah, there you go. And I have one more. Open to new ideas right there. Okay. Could you pass that over to her?
All right. Do you journal?
What do I journal? How much time do you have? She asked, what do I journal? Since you're asking, I'm in heaven right now. I wasn't expecting this. I write prayers. I write things I learned from the scripture, insights, funny things that happened in the day, memories, things that my kids say that I think are humorous or funny or poignant, you know, things that the pastor says, hey, you can crack it open today and start writing poignant things that I say to you today. So sometimes I try to be creative, you know, sometimes I make lists, sometimes I draw in it. I just do lots of things in my journal, and it's very, very therapeutic for me, and it's been a huge part of my life. And also I see it as, I wasn't planning on talking about this at all, but I also see it as leaving my legacy for my kids. When I'm not here someday, they'll have my journals from 1991 to the day I die, and they'll know a lot about my life. Because, you know, both my parents are gone, and I don't know a lot of the details from their past, and I'm really sad about that. So a big motivation for me is to leave my legacy for my kids once I'm not here anymore. And hopefully they'll pass that on to their kids, and I'll just live forever, hopefully. So anyway, well, as was mentioned, I was on staff here for a really long time, almost 17 years. I came on as the music pastor, and actually right about here, praying at the altar over my young adult group, I got my first gray hair, I swear. And then I became the youth pastor, and voila, you know, so just boom. So if you were in my youth ministry, can you raise your hand if you were? Oh, there's a few of you here. All right, one, two, three. Anybody else? I can see. Oh, back there. Oh, come say hi. I love you guys. I'm not going, oh, you scare me. I'm just trying to see you. So, great. Come say hi and give me a hug before we finish today. All right. Pastor Greg invited me to come to preach today. He told me the theme for the year was going to be Love Does. So I asked if there was a particular direction that he wanted to go. And he said, well, let me tell you, because he texted me. So let me tell you exactly what he said in the text. Oh, I got 3 likes on Facebook. Oh, I'm just kidding. He said, I think the theme is the key. Speak to love in action. Love isn't words and emotion, but doing. Love our enemies. Love lost. Love each other and serve one another. Are we truly loving if we are not doing? For God so loved the world. He did something. There you go. I just studied for you. All right, let's close in prayer. That's all. Where is he, by the way? Does anyone know where he is? Let's call him. Let's call him. Greg? Hey, what are you doing? You're in bed? Oh, you're mad? You're mad because I'm calling? Who is this? Oh, Sean Bender. Yeah. Okay, bye. All right, the title of my sermon today is Who is My Neighbor? Who is my neighbor? A question I hope will be on your mind as you leave here today and one you ask yourself on a regular basis. So when I think of the culture of neighborhoods, well, I forgot to say my whole family's here today. I forgot to say that. Marty and Julia and Max and Ella, I think Ella's helping with the kids and Max went back to the kids ministry. So all 5 couches are here today. So when I think of the culture of neighborhoods, I realize how it has changed dramatically over the years. When I was a teenager, I had a friend and they lived in a court. And I remember his mom telling me how traditionally at certain times of the year, they would park the cars at the end of the court so nobody else could come in and they would have a huge block party. And that sounded amazing to me. Cause they would, you know, they bust out the football and the ice chests and the barbecues and the potato salad. And if you lived in that court, you were a part of that block party. And that just sounded like a lot of fun. And where I live, I don't hear a lot about that kind of stuff. We're just kind of secluded. And I don't really see a lot of people chatting over their fence at dusk, you know, like they used to. And I heard one theory that something that kind of killed this was the garage door opener. Because people open the garage and they park right inside and then they go right into the house. And it's kind of killed that camaraderie between neighbors. So not only do I want to challenge you to ask yourself the question today, who is my neighbor? And redefine the word neighbor as well in this process. But I also want to help us understand that love is a verb and that our actions truly do speak louder than words. To not let that garage door opener stifle relationships and to consider those who seem to be unlikely candidates who are actually our neighbor. So this morning, let's look at the book of 1 John. But let me read this verse to you. Jesus said, John 13:34-35, he said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So what does that look like in the church? So let's go to the book of 1 John that mentions the word love over 50 times. So 1 John 3:11, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Now, the biblical command to love was an old one going back to the book of Leviticus. So when Jesus said in the Gospel of John that it was a new command he was giving his disciples, it would become new to them as he dramatically displayed his love on the cross. This love he was referring to was sacrificial love, which is emphasized in verses 16 and 17 of 1 John 3. 1 John 3:16 says this. Are you guys doing that for me? Because then I'm just going to put this down. It seems like you're on that for me. Thank you. So this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So we've established that the message is we should love one another. Now, what does that kind of love that John is talking about look like? Well, it looks like Christ laying down his life for us. His willingness to go to the cross was the ultimate display of love. That is love, and that is the kind of love John is introducing us to here in this book. This should be redefining our interpretation of love. We have been so inundated with that word throughout our whole entire lives that it's taken on different meanings, and it has different intensities, and it just means a lot of different things. We hear it in pop songs all the time. So it we just hear it all the time. Love, 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 love. And it may kind of lose its impact. You know, you can hear somebody say something like, "I love tacos." But they're not saying, "I would lay down my life for tacos." Maybe some of you would lay down your life for a taco, but we use that word so casually. The other day, my 10-year-old son said, "The word awesome has lost all meaning." It's true. The wisdom of a 10-year-old. It's very true. Now, I don't think the word love has lost all meaning. It's just taken on so many different types of meanings. So we want to focus on what the Bible is talking about, what sacrificial love really is, and then we want to love accordingly. I remember a video clip from the early 90s when the Rodney King riots were happening. For those of you who weren't around at the time or you don't recall, in the early 90s, there was a man named Rodney King, and he was being detained by police officers. Now, this was before there was anything like cell phone cameras or the term viral video didn't exist. This was the early 90s. So someone pulled out their big old clunky VHS camera and saw this man being detained by police officers. And what they captured on video was this man, this African-American man, Rodney King, being beaten by these police officers while he's laying on the ground. And it turned into a big thing, and these officers were on trial for this, and then they were found not guilty. Well, the African-American community down in Southern California, it just all went crazy. It was just chaos. There was looting and vandalism, and there was people being attacked in certain areas because they were of the wrong color and they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. And it was a really big thing. And I remember seeing this video clip on the news of a white man on the ground who was being beaten by these African-American people, one of these people who happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. But an African-American man of a cloth of some type, because he had a clergy collar on, he got down there and he was begging these people to stop what they were doing. And I still see the image in my head of him kneeling over this person and putting himself in harm's way and asking the people of his community to stop what they were doing. And he was intervening on behalf of this man who just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. And I thought, wow, that is sacrificial love. That is laying down your life for somebody else. And it was a perfect picture of what Jesus is talking about, how we lay down our lives, even for a perfect stranger, we get in harm's way. That's the kind of love John is talking about here. And isn't that the greater love that Jesus was talking about when he talked about laying down his life for his friends? So now, lest you think I'm suggesting that you go find the nearest riot and try and break it up, let's look at verse 17 here. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Now, this love we're talking about isn't always going to be as dramatic as what I saw in that video clip. More often than not, it's going to be more practical. And I believe this is where we need to really pay attention. We've been told that we need to love one another. We've been given the definition of love, laying down our lives for each other. And for those of us who are not breaking up riots, this may be more immediately doable. So John goes from the extreme of laying down your life for someone to simply meeting a need with the means that God has blessed you with. I feel we're being challenged to really open our eyes and see those who are hurting and in desperate need. And there may even be someone sitting right next to you in this room that has a need that you may be able to meet because of what God has blessed you with. I don't know. I don't know everyone's story. But let's hear John's pointed question. Let me paraphrase it. He's saying, you're not willing to help, but you say the love of God is in you. You're not willing to help, but you say the love of God is in you. We have a problem if that's the case. But we have a solution to this problem. This is exciting. We're redefining what love is. Our love needs to be seen in action and not just heard from our mouths. So 1 John 3:23-24 says this, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the spirit he gave us. So the book of 1 John informs us that we show God we love him by our obedience to his commands. In action, by what we do, love, actions speak louder than words. We get excited when people raise their hands to accept Jesus, as we should, because they are displaying the first part of this dual command that we just read here. But there is a second part to it, to love one another as he has commanded us. That willingness to lay down your life, that seeing a need and having pity kind of love. This is how you know you are in God, right here. You've not only believed in his name, the name that is above all names, but you are loving sacrificially in action and truly growing in God's love. So do you see that equation here? You believe in Jesus, then you love like Jesus. You believe in Jesus, then you love like Jesus. This is how you know. Oh my goodness, there's answers all over the Bible. I should read it more often. And how did Jesus love? Well, he played with kids. He fed the hungry. He had compassion on the hurting. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He died on a cross to show us how he loves us and how to love each other. Now you may say, well, yeah, but I don't know how to raise the dead or heal the sick. Well, then let me refer you back to verse 17. See a need, and with the means God has given you, have pity and meet that need. Love in action with what God has given you. So to emphasize, 1 John 4:7-8 says this. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. We've established the kind of love that John is talking about. Sacrificial, love in action. So if you're doing that, then you truly know God. If you're not, then you don't. Because those who truly know the character of Jesus, after saying they believe in him, can't help but start acting like him. Your actions will show the extent of your knowledge of God. So how do I get to know him? Love like him. How do we get to find out how he loved? Well, read it all right here in his best-selling book. So I want to take us back to the verse that I quoted at the beginning of this message. John 13:34-35 says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So now we're getting ready to take it outside of the church walls. Our relationships with each other are vital to our witness to the world. There's an old haunting campfire song that used to be sung in church in the 70s. And it went like this. It went, they will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. How many of you know that? They will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. I'm depressed now for some reason. But the song leaves something out. It says they will know we are Christians, or they will know we are his disciples by our love for one another. They will know we are his disciples by our love for one another. So I want you to turn in your Bibles. And I know this is still a church where you hear the words turn in your Bibles, and I love that. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 is where we're going to start. Luke 10, 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Can I tell you a little secret? The type of people I've unfriended on Facebook the most, and it hasn't happened very often, but the type of people I've unfriended the most are Christians. Christians who don't act like Christians, at least by what I see them posting on social media. Now, I'm friends with lots of different people on Facebook, atheists, agnostics, what have you. But if I don't understand someone's Christianity based on a series of posts that they leave, that leave me scratching my head, I quietly unfriend them. I don't give them a message or anything like that. I just, if I don't understand their Christianity and there's a series of posts that just, what? We're Christians. What are you doing? What are you saying? What? I unfriend them. Christians are the ones I unfriend the most. And like I said, it doesn't happen very often. But just last night, New Year's Eve, someone posted on Facebook. I didn't unfriend this person, but they posted, a Christian lady. I've known her for years. No one in here and no one that you would know. But because of the fireworks and the things that were going off in the neighborhood, it was 10 o'clock. This was her post, all in caps. It's not even midnight, you morons, this neighborhood. And I was very tempted to comment. I didn't, but I was very tempted to comment, said Jesus to no one ever. You know, I think I'm going to write on her wall today, hey, I used you in a sermon illustration today. And she'll probably be, oh, really? Wow, how sweet. That's what you think. In this parable, Jesus purposefully used a priest, a religious leader, and a Levite who was like a lay associate, 2 people who are supposed to be religious people, in the roles of people who claim to know God, but did not love like God would have them love someone in need. They were supposed to be religious people, but they did not love as God thought that they should. And he purposefully used a Samaritan because Jesus knew if he used a character that was a Samaritan, that these Jews would be
they would be riled up. Their feathers would be ruffled if he used a Samaritan, because culturally, Jews and Samaritans, they did not get along. Jews thought way less of Samaritans. They were half-breeds and they didn't associate with them. It would be socially reprehensible for a Samaritan to come along and to touch someone that was in need. And Jesus was using that shock factor. He was saying the two religious people did nothing. They say they're religious, but they did nothing. And then along comes a Samaritan who did what God would have somebody do in that situation. Religious people that do nothing versus someone who sees a need and meets the need. And I love the way Jesus says, go and do likewise at the end of that story. Go and do likewise. Be like the Good Samaritan. So it doesn't matter if you say you know God. The question is, do you love like him? Because if you love like him, then you know him, as we just read. The priest and the Levite would claim to know him, but they did not love like him. And I see a modern day version of this story in that video clip that I told you about. That black clergyman who put his life in harm's way to protect someone of another color and standing against his own community. That's true love in action. So as we're taking our relationships outside of the church, I want to ask you the question, who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Obviously, Jesus made it quite clear that anyone in need is our neighbor, whoever we come in contact with. Race doesn't matter, color doesn't matter. Everyone is your neighbor. Now, it's time to tell a candid story on myself. I've told the story here before. It goes along with what we're talking about. And if I would have asked myself this question before I acted, I would have saved myself some grief and some embarrassment. If I would have asked myself, who is my neighbor? So, all right. We live in Santa Clara. We have this huge magnolia tree in our front yard. And it casts shade on the front of our house, on the gutter, on the sidewalk, the parking place in front of our house. So lots of people over the years that we have lived there have parked in front of our house to get the shade. And it's happened multiple times, and it's happened with different people. And sometimes I would see people park their car, and then, this is me, this is just who I am. I would walk out of my house and see where they're going. And one time I saw someone go all the way down to the corner and turn. And I'm like, where are they going? That's going down to El Camino. And they parked in front of our house. And where are they going? And I've seen people park there and then walk down this way. And just people parking in front of our house. Well, across the street, we have neighbors. And they have a corner lot. So there was plenty of parking in front of their house, but there's no shade in front of their house. So they would park in front of our house and then walk across the street to their house. And this was happening on a continual basis. So, you know, I'm just being totally in the flesh. I'm not being spiritual at all, but it's starting to build up and I'm starting to get annoyed and like, oh man, that's kind of annoying that they park in front of our house when there's enough parking in front of their house. I know they're just using the shade. Oh, but man, but if we have company like twice a year, there's nowhere for them to park. You know, so, oh, how rude of them. And, oh, if the street sweepers come and they have to go around their car and they miss all the stuff off our tree. Oh, I was getting annoyed. So I say to my wife, I say, what do you think about them parking in front of our house? And my sweet, compassionate, beautiful wife, she said, well, it is a little annoying. I'm like, that's it. That's it. I am writing a note. So I wrote a note and I printed in my best English, because I didn't know if they spoke English. So I printed in my best English, notice that you park in front of our house a lot when there's plenty of parking in front of your house. And kind of, you know, if we have people over, I didn't say twice a year, but if we have people over, there's nowhere for them to park. And, you know, just kind of confused and, you know, have a nice day. I'm sure I drew a smiley face or something, you know, trying to be as nice as possible. Put it on their windshield. And then I think maybe a day or two later, go out to the driveway, and there's these little shredded pieces of paper in our driveway. They just ripped that thing up and threw it in our driveway. Exactly. Could have. Then I was like, oh, man. Then I felt really, well, what did I think they were going to do with the note? Like frame it and hang it on their wall? So then I felt really bad. I'm like, oh, man, why did I do that? Why did I do that? So then another note. I wrote another note. I said, you know, I'm sorry. You know, I shouldn't have said anything. Park in front of our house, you know, anytime that you want. And then they had parked elsewhere. They'd parked a couple houses down in front of somebody else's shady tree. And so I went down there and I put it on the windshield. And then I'm walking back to our house and here they come. They're walking to their car. I'm like trying to get out of there really super fast. But if I would just have asked myself the question, who is my neighbor? And I had had this mindset, it wouldn't have been that big of a deal. No one was parking there. And enjoy the shade. I would have saved myself a ton of grief if I just asked myself, who is my neighbor? And in this case, literally, who is my neighbor? So the parable of the Good Samaritan answers that question. Everyone we come in contact with is our neighbor. So whether the Bible uses the terms brothers or neighbors or even enemies, we are called to love non-exclusively. Let's look at some passages really quickly. Matthew 9:36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 14:14 says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Matthew 15:32 says, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. Mark 1:40-41 says, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. What was the key phrase you heard in all of those passages? Compassion. Jesus showed the multitudes and the individual strangers compassion. He loved them. Now, when the man with leprosy came up to him and asked him to heal him, Jesus didn't say, first you must say the sinner's prayer, bow on your knees right now, accept me into your heart, and then I will heal you. That's not what he said. And I'm not sure that every one of those people in that crowd of 5,000 were Christ-confessing believers and disciples of his. But he fed them anyway. In his book, Gentle Persuasion, Joseph Aldridge explains that most non-Christians aren't the enemy. Most non-Christians aren't the enemy. But they're victims of the enemy. So I tell you that to expand your love to those who may seem very unlovely, who seem like the enemy. Now, what about the homosexual community? Can you say you love them? What if their experiences were more like Jesus's in the scriptures that we just read? What if we were more concerned with loving them than disagreeing with them? What if we showed them compassion and saw them as harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd? If we would realize that our first response should be to love them, we'd have a much more positive mindset about them, or any group of people for that matter. Now, I'm not saying we condone a sinful lifestyle, and we do hold to the teachings of the scripture, but we have to lay a foundation of love. Yes, we're called to make disciples. Yes, we're called to do the work of an evangelist, but the groundwork has to be love. And you can't manufacture that. As you love God in our definition of love, sacrificially, then you will love others as he does. Now that we know the answer to the question, who is my neighbor? Let's desire to have God's love made complete in us and among us. As we go and love someone today, that's the great thing about this. We have the opportunity to put into practice what we just talked about today. We can go and love someone with action today. Let's do that. And after church, let's go get some tacos because I love tacos. Will you bow your heads with me? Lord, thank you for your word, your Bible. The Bible is just amazing. It's amazing. It teaches us how to live this life. And I'm so thankful for it as my guidepost as I live this life, God. Thank you so much for teaching us. Lord, I pray, I truly pray, these words won't be forgotten, that we will learn to love as you loved. We will learn to love as you've taught us to love. Help us, Lord, to truly grasp that love needs to be action. Love needs to do. As the theme for Abundant Life this year is love does. Love does. Love doesn't just say it, but love does. I pray that that will just really take root in everybody's heart today and begin to grow. And Lord, that truly, as we leave this place today, we would look for opportunities to love people. Lord, we may not be going out stopping riots or intervening in life-threatening situations today, but there may be a need that we see that you've blessed us with the means to provide for. So God, maybe be quick to that. Maybe be quick to that, Lord. So God, I just pray a blessing over Abundant Life Church, that this church will continue to be a light in this community, shining for everyone to see, but not just here at 10100 North Stelling Road, but as each individual who knows you walks out of this place and those little flashlights just disperse wherever they go. May they shine their lights for Jesus. So we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather here January 1st, 2017. What a great way to start our year here in your house, in your presence. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. God bless you, family. Amen.